Let's turn the Word of God. We're turning to 1 Corinthians and to the first chapter. 1 Corinthians and chapter 1. We begin at verse 10. I'm going to read into the second chapter a couple of verses. But we'll begin at verse 10 of chapter 1. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Amen. We thank the Lord for this reading of his word. We trust that he will bless it to our hearts. Let's unite our hearts now in prayer and ask the Lord's help and understanding. Our Father, we thank thee that thou hast given unto us a gospel which is a simple gospel. And though, Lord, when we look into the prophecies concerning that gospel, when we consider it in its depth, we see a beautiful interweaved complexity. And nevertheless, as it comes to us, there is a simplicity. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. We pray, Father, that that might be the message this morning, that any who are in this service who do not know thee might know that it is not necessary in order to come to Christ to know all things. And Lord, we pray that thou wouldst Help us to comprehend and to preach that simple gospel. As the Apostle Paul says, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Lord, we pray that we might have that message for all who are in the world, who have no hope and are without God in the world. Nevertheless, Father, thou hast revealed in all of the scriptures those things concerning Christ. And it is for thy people to search and to know and to be established and to understand what great things thou hast done and the wonders of the word. Remember again the words of the psalmist David, oh, how I love thy law. And Lord, we pray that we might have a love affair with the word of God as we learn of Christ, as we see the Father in heaven, as we see the wonders of thy purposes from the foundation of the world, and as we see the interface between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Lord, focus our eyes upon him, we pray thee this morning, and bless us as we consider the word of God together. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. Amen. I want to take two verses really as texts. First of all, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 23, where the apostle says, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. And then in chapter 2 and verse 2, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. I have to confess, I've struggled somewhat with this today, and been into the depths and out of the depths again, and trust that the Lord will bless that which he has laid upon my heart to bring before you. The three main points and those things which I want to take you to take away today, first of all, is the focus. That is the focus of the scripture and what our focus should be. Because over these last few weeks, we've been thinking about the five solas of the Reformation. And we have seen there sola scriptura, which is the word of God alone, and no traditions or teachings of men to go with it, but the word of God alone. We have seen sola gratia, which is grace alone, that it is God who has stretched out his hand to us to redeem us. We have seen sola fide, which is faith alone, and that is our connection with God. It is not the works that we do. It is not our abilities. It is not who we are, but it is the faith which God has given to us, which connects us to God, by which we hold on to him. But he first, by grace, holds on to us. And then we come to the fourth of the solas, which is solus Christus, and that is Christ alone, Christ alone. All of these things, of course, came out of the Reformation as Martin Luther and others began to read the scriptures and see that much had been added to the word of God. And that people were being called to do all kinds of things, such as pilgrimages, to believe all kinds of things, which are not in the word of God, to have other people involved in their salvation, which is not Christ alone, as the scripture teaches, but the papacy, the priests, Mary, Peter, different ones which are set in the place of the Lord himself. And so they began to search the scriptures and see these things to be so. And these five points came forth from the Reformation, the fifth being soli Deo Gloria, which is unto God alone be the glory. So I want to think about this thought of the fourth, which is solus Christus, and consider first of all the focus, then secondly the foundation, and the foundation is the piece which has given me trouble, and I trust we can get through this, and then the freedom which we have in Christ. So first of all, the focus. The focus is on the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ, you know, as he walked on the road to Emmaus with the two, spake to them of himself from Moses and the prophets and in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Because the focus of the whole of the scriptures is the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything points to him. And wherever we read in the scripture, there is an aspect of it which points to Christ. From the offerings of the Old Testament, from the promises which are given to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to the interactions with God. All of these things point to Christ. He is central. And of course, when we come to the New Testament, everything points back to Christ. And he is central in the gospel. And as the Apostle Paul here says in chapter 2 and verse 2, that he could say, "I determine not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified," because nothing else was necessary. Nothing else was necessary. He cut it down to the actual bare bones of salvation, and that is Christ, Jesus Christ, and him crucified, that Christ is our redemption. He has made unto us redemption, as you see there in verse 30 of chapter 1. "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Soli Deo Gloria. To the Lord alone be glory. So when we think about the focus of the scripture, well, we know in the Old Testament there was a great dread, and there is still in some parts, and in all of those who are found guilty before God, and in some who have been justified also, still feel this guilt because we are sinners, and we recognize sin in ourselves. Dr. Pasley used to say that if you throw a stone into a pack of dogs, the one that yelps is the one who was hit. And so it is true with the gospel. And we find there is a great rebellion against the gospel of Jesus Christ, because people know that they are guilty. They know that they ought to be judged. They know in their own hearts, in their own souls, that there is a judgment. And yet they refuse to acknowledge it because it is fearful. And sometimes in the Old Testament, we come across a God who appears to us to be angry, a God who is dreaded. We read in Psalm 7, in verse 11, that God is angry with the wicked every day. But it also says in that same verse that God judgeth the righteous, or God ruleth over the righteous, or God vindicates the righteous. The Hebrew word has all of those different meanings. And so he is our judge. He is our advocate. He is our helper. But he is angry with the wicked every day. And of course, the wicked always see the angry face of God. They expect the angry face of God. They expect judgment. It is the fear of judgment which causes that rebellion against God. Remember how the Lord gave the talents to some, as he speaks in Luke's Gospel in chapter 19. And the one who received the one talent, this was his response when God said, when the Lord said, "Well, what have you made of this one talent?" And he said, "Well, I hid it in the earth." And he said, "Well, why did you do that?" And he said, "Because I knew that thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest thou that thou didst not sow." But this was in the heart of the man. This wasn't actually the Lord himself, because the Lord is gracious. But the Lord responds in a way and says to him, "Well, if you thought I was austere, then why didn't you give the talent to the money changers? And they will at least have got some usury for it. If you feared me, why did you not do something out of fear?" But man fears God. But is that the God who is declared in the scripture? Is that the God who is declared? Do we not see rather a God who is declared in scripture as being one who is accommodating? First of all, in Genesis 3:15, right at the very beginning, where man has first sinned against God, where they've hidden themselves amongst the trees because they fear God. And they come into his presence, and the Lord speaks not to them, but to the serpent, and condemns the serpent, but says that the seed of the woman will bruise your head. And here is the promise of God, an accommodation to man, a victory for man, a salvation for man, right from the very beginning, right from the beginning when sin first entered into the world. We see the accommodation of God. In John 3:16, that verse was so well known to us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loved the world. He loves us. He loves the world. He seeks to bring the world unto himself. But man is afraid of God and afraid to approach him. And God keeps making these overtures to man. And the ultimate overture of course, is Jesus Christ himself, who he sends into the world to live amongst us and to do that which is good and to take our punishment upon himself, upon the cross, to bear away the sins of his people, and yet man still rejects him, still has this hardness of heart against him. They don't recognize him. They don't recognize him as God because they think of God as being fearful and dreadful and terrifying. And therefore, this Lord Jesus Christ cannot be the God. There's a woman I met some years ago, and she had a strange view of God, and I spoke to her for some time. And her view of God was, well, the Lord Jesus was lovely. And she really liked the Lord Jesus because, well, he did nice things. He helped people and healed people and was kind. And she could understand the Lord Jesus, but she didn't like the Father. Didn't like the Father because he was hard and harsh. But it's the Father who sends the Son. It's the Father who, because he loves us, sends the Son. And Jesus makes this point to his disciples and says, but the Father himself loves you. Do you not see the love of God? And God loved the world and sent his Son into the world to die for us. He is approachable. But think of the sacrifices sometimes. Think of all the blood and the smell of burning flesh. And we're fearful to stand in the presence of God because we see all of that judgment and all that justice and all of that anger poured out upon these beasts because of our sin. But do we ever think of the fact that God set those things for the wisdom of man so that man could get hold of what sin actually is? You see, in this very chapter, he says that man by wisdom knew not God. And God appealed to their wisdom in verse 21 of chapter 1. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So God sets before their wisdom, well, here are the sacrifices, here are the laws. Let me set them before you. Let me show you what all of these things are. Let me make it very plain to you, you're not able to keep any of them. Because every single law that I've set before you has a sacrifice. And some of them don't even have a sacrifice because they are just Your Highness. But every single law has a sacrifice. And even the sins which you have committed which you don't know about. The trespass offering is there for those trespasses that we are not even aware of. And every time we come to God, there is a sacrifice which is necessary. And God sets this before the wisdom of man and says, do you see? Do you see what is necessary to approach me? That death is necessary to approach me? And yet, in the sacrifices, what do we see? We see the grace of God. Because a death of beasts, how does that take away our sin? It's me that sinned. It's not the lamb which I have slain. It's my blood which is tainted. Not the lamb's blood which is tainted. It can't take away my sins. And yet God accepts these things because he sets that before the wisdom of man and says, nevertheless, I will allow you to approach me. And I will draw nigh to thee. And as that revelation is opened throughout the whole of the Old Testament, so we see the declaration of God that he is approachable. In Isaiah 55 and verse 7, coming now well into the lives of the children of Israel. They've been established in the land for many years. They've had a kingdom which has gone through king after king after king up to this time. The people have departed. They have mixed the religion of Judaism. It wasn't Judaism, of Hebraism, I suppose. They had mixed the religion of God with the religions of the lands round about. That they had mixed in Baal with Jehovah. They had Ashtaroth and Jehovah together. They even said that Ashtaroth and Jehovah were married on one occasion, or probably more than one occasion. They had perverted the ways of the Lord, and yet the Lord comes to them, and in Isaiah says to them, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. He will abundantly pardon. You see, God is approachable.
God is ready to pardon. God is ready to save. God is ready to forgive. And when Jesus comes into the world and stands amongst the people, what does he say to them? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come unto me. Come unto me. I am approachable. Come unto me. And all kinds of people came to him, didn't they? Some were afraid to come to him. We think of the woman with the issue of blood who in the press of the crowd stretches forth her hand to touch the hem of his garment and is horrified when he turns around and looks at her and calls her out from the midst. She makes her testimony, but she is able to approach him and she is healed nevertheless. And Jesus and God is amicable. For he goes on there in Matthew 11, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is the gospel which the Apostle Paul is preaching. This is the gospel which has been revealed to him. Jesus Christ has appeared to him. Jesus Christ himself has given him the gospel. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul goes through this testimony because what he sees there in Galatia is people turning aside from Christ only and adding things to Christ. It is another gospel, he says. They are adding circumcision to Christ. They're starting to add the works of the law to Christ. They're going back to the things which once they're destroyed to build them again and to say, well, yes, you do need Jesus because he is the Messiah, he is the deliverer, but you also need to keep the law. You also have to do these works. You also need to be circumcised. You also have to live the same way as we have always lived. The apostle says to his Hebrew brethren, but we couldn't keep the law. And when we came to Christ, did we not come to Christ by faith? Not through the works of the law. But the Jews, they required a sign. Going back to chapter 1 and verse 22, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. Unto the Jews a stumbling block. Unto the Greeks, foolishness. And it brings us to this stumbling block. And the stumbling block which men have is that we are saved just by believing in Jesus Christ. Surely that can't be true. Surely we must have to do something. Surely we have to repent of our sins first. And when I've sorted out my life, and when I've repented of my sins, and when I'm able to walk in holiness, then I will come to Christ. But we cannot repent of our sins. We are sinners always. As Martin Luther knew only too well, and many of us also know only too well, the more you strive after righteousness and holiness, the more sin you see. The more failures occur to you. And you find that, right, I am going to turn over a new leaf. I am going to be perfect today. I'm going to do everything right. But by the end of the day, you realize you've fallen awfully short of that purpose. The Apostle Paul in Romans 7 says, when I would do good, evil is present with me. I don't do the things that I intend to do, but I do the things that I don't intend to do. But you see, in the wisdom of God, all of these things are overthrown in this. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. I determine not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Jesus Christ himself is the foundation. Jesus Christ himself is that upon whom we are built, is he upon whom we are built. In chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, you'll see there in verse 11, it says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. He is the foundation. Now, the Roman Catholic Church adds something to Christ. They say, well, you know that Jesus Christ made Peter the rock upon which the church would be built. But why do we read in the Old Testament that God is going to take Peter to be a rock? Where do we read of Peter? anywhere in the scripture as being a rock, apart from one verse, which the Roman Catholics take and say this must mean that Peter is the rock upon whom the church is built. But who is the actual foundation? Not Peter. We could say the same of Mary. Mary, the mediatrix, who we need in order to approach Christ. Because, well, the Father is austere. Recognize the picture? The Father is austere, but and Jesus, well, he's nice, but what we really need is a woman to draw us in, because she is caring and she is lovely, and she'll represent us to her son. But do we need someone else? Where do we find Mary in the Old Testament? But who do we find in the Old Testament but Jesus Christ? In Isaiah chapter 8, I have three verses from the Old Testament, and I have three verses from the New Testament. Isaiah chapter 8, I'd like you to turn it up, because before your eyes, it's a bit easier to comprehend. And if you have enough fingers, that is six on each hand, you could hold all of these references. Isaiah chapter 8. We have verses here which both Paul and Peter and Jesus reference. They're not all the same reference, but they're all the same subject. So in Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 13, it says, "Sanctify the Lord, Jehovah of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offence to both the houses of Israel, for a gin, and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. Jehovah himself, he shall be for a sanctuary, for a stone of stumbling, for a rock of offence." See, the Lord himself comes into the world, and it is he who draws us unto himself. He is the foundation. He is saying, come unto me. Don't go to anyone else. Come unto me directly. Here I am. Approach me. It is the Lord of hosts himself, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel. But why a stone of stumbling? Why a rock of offense? Because it is by faith only. And we look back, and the Jews are looking for a sign. We need thunder in the mountains. We need lightning. We need something from God to show that this man is from him. And yet they know in their hearts he is. Remember Nicodemus, who comes and says, "We know thou art a man come from God, for no man can do these works which thou doest except God be with him." But here is the Lord then. He has come. He is a stone of stumbling, a rock of offence. But why is he a stone of stumbling, a rock of offence? Well, Paul answers that question. And he answers it in Romans chapter 9 and verse 32. Romans chapter 9 and verse 32. And Paul's arguments throughout the New Testament really go round and round this point of Christ only. But in verse 30 it says, "What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith?" Well, they've not followed the law. They have not repented of their sins. They have not turned to become good like the Jews are trying to do. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, had not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, "Behold, I lay in Sion a stumbling stone and a rock of offence, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Behold, I lay in Sion a stumbling stone and a rock of offence, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." What does it say then? "For a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence to both the houses of Israel, and many of them shall stumble and fall," because they didn't come by faith. And this morning, the point of the message is Jesus Christ
only. Come by faith to him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The Jews who followed after righteousness, the Jews who sought to do everything that law had for them and more, because they added to the law constantly and said, no, you can't do more than the Sabbath day's journey, and all kinds of things which they added to the law, trying to be ultra righteous. But they never came to a knowledge of the truth. They stumbled at this, that it is by faith alone, that it is in Christ alone. Christ himself is the stumbling block. Going back then to Isaiah, and this time to chapter 28 and verse 16. Because the apostle Paul has two things there in that last verse of chapter 9. It says, behold, I lay in Sion a stumbling stone and a rock of offence. And the end, well, I think that he's added that in there because the other verse is a different verse. And we find it there in Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16. Isaiah 28 and verse 16. And he's added these two references together. And Jesus does the same thing. 28 and verse 16. And there it says, and therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. The word ashamed there in the Greek is the word which is used in the Septuagint, which is the Greek version of the Old Testament, for the word haste, making haste, which is why Paul uses it. But here we have the same thing. He has taken this verse as well. He is joining the two verses together. He is saying, look, I have laid a foundation stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth on him. He that believeth on him. See, the Jews didn't come because they didn't believe. They didn't have faith. They only had the works. They wanted to add works. Why is it man always wants to add works? Why can we not just take hold of Christ and say, Lord, save me. Deliver me. Lord, as we saw, perhaps some of us anyway, in the video of Martin Luther, Lord, I am thine. Save me. We depend upon Christ. We depend upon Christ alone. He is the foundation. It wasn't Christ, I said a moment ago, that Christ used these words. But it wasn't Christ, it was Peter who used these words. And he uses them in a very similar way, actually, that Paul does. In 1 Peter 2, in chapter 6, 2 and verses 6 to 8. 1 Peter 2, verses 6 to 8. And he uses both of these references from the two parts of Isaiah in a very similar way. He used them around the other way, but very similar way. We go from verse 7. It says, unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, that is unbelieving, those which are unbelieving, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient or unbelieving, whereunto also they were appointed. Unbelieving. So here is the salvation once again. Verse 6 of Peter. I should have started there. Apologize. Verse 6 of 1 Peter chapter 2. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. That's the same word as Paul uses, and the same word again as the Septuagint uses of the shall not make haste in the Old Testament. So it's the same verse which he is using there. And then it says, unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be unbelieving, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence. So Peter brings these verses together and he says that people are stumbling because they won't believe in him. They won't just trust Christ. They have to trust something else. We have to trust the church. We have to trust ourselves. We have to trust our lives. We have to trust our works. We have to have something to give to God. We can't just go to him as we are. But Paul says that's exactly what you're to do. You go to him as you are. You're a sinner. Confess you're a sinner. Go and stand before him as a sinner. And plead Christ. I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. He died for your sins. You can do nothing about your sins.
Christ has taken away your sins. There is nothing you can do about them. They are in the past. You can't change them. You can't change the effects of them. You can't wipe away the stain of them from your heart. You can't even wipe away the stain of them from your mind. Because I can guarantee that all of us at some point can remember something that we did which we ought not to have done is still there. We can't even do that. But Jesus Christ died for us. That's the gospel. It is Christ alone. We come directly to Christ. We call upon the name of the Lord. And he saves us. He delivers us. He is the foundation. Not Peter, not the Pope, not the church, not our works, not baptism, not anything, but Christ only. Can the gospel be any simpler? And yet, that very simplicity is what keeps so many from the gospel. The Jews themselves stumbled. They were looking for a sign. Not just Christ, but a sign and Christ. Not just Christ, but circumcision and Christ. Not just Christ, but the rites and rituals. The Passover must be kept. The feasts must be kept. All of those things which they had been brought up with, all of those things have to come in. Surely we can't just do away with them and say it's just Christ. Yes, says the apostle, that's exactly what we do. It is Christ alone. Christ is the focus of the scripture. Christ is the foundation of the church. Christ is the freedom which is given to us. And he says in Galatians 5 and verse 1, the apostle Paul says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with a yoke of bondage. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. The freedom that we have in Christ. Freedom. Christ has died for us, that we might be saved. But will you trust him? Will you just have to trust in something else? Or will you, as we began this message, just fear God? Say, oh, I don't want to go there, because I'm a sinner, and he'll judge me. But that's exactly why we come. We come as a sinner. We trust in Christ. We say, Lord, you have judged me right. I am filthy. I am hell deserving. But Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And as the Apostle Paul, to whom so many look up, says, I am the chief of sinners. He is trusting only in Christ. He says, all those things which were a boon to me, all those things which I set all the store by, all the righteousnesses, the fact that I was a Hebrew, the fact that I was a Benjamite, the fact that I was more zealous than all my brethren and all of those in Judaism. I excelled above all men in the Jewish religion. I was the best I could possibly be. But I count all of those things like awful, like dung, that I might win Christ, that I might have Christ. All of those things, they are nothing but Christ only. So this morning, if you're not saved, don't wait until you're righteous before you trust in Christ. Don't seek to put your life right before you trust in Christ. Don't seek to add something else in before you belong to Christ. Even baptism, we are called, of course, to be baptized, but it doesn't add to your salvation. It's not necessary to salvation. Salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone, because of the grace of God alone, to the glory of God alone. And anyone can come and call upon his name.
and be saved. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, we thank thee for the simplicity of the gospel, that it is simply by faith. Think of the thief upon the cross, could do no works. His life had been one which had brought him his just deserts, as he confessed himself. But he said to the Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And instantly Jesus said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. O Lord, we pray that the gospel might be known to us. We might not seek to add anything to it, but that we might know it is Christ alone. That we might draw nigh to Christ, not as one who is austere, not as one who is to be dreaded, but as one who loves us, who would gather us, as it were, under his wings, who would bless us with his presence, with his joy, with his peace. And Lord, that we might know the wonders of salvation. Father, bless your word, we pray thee. Bless our hearts. Give understanding to each one. We ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.